Now you can subscribe to Bob Enyart's monthly Bible study DVDs. These verse-by-verse Bible study videos are great for family Bible study or even starting your own neighborhood Bible study. Each month, you get 4 or 5 Bible study sessions on 2 DVDs. You can subscribe by calling 1-800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com. That's kgovstore.com.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
For years at Denver Bible Church, we've done a series of studying God's Word to apply it to our lives called Nicer Than God. And we've taught how it's inappropriate for Christians to try to be nicer than God. Because at times, if you're to honor God, you need to confront at times. At times you have to judge. At times you have to rebuke. And if you take yourself out of that battle and your behavior indicates that you're trying to be nicer than God, you're actually letting God down. And those around you who need a piece of truth ministered to them that you're withholding. So some people have processed this. It's not a typical Christian position. Even the phrase nicer than God, it shocks Christians and they try to process it. What does that mean? Well, there's an error on the other side that in the past I've preached against and I won't today, but that is when you learn about the nicer than God error. And so to correct that, you become meaner than God. That's a really big mistake. And as with so much of the Christian life, you have to find the right path which deals with righteousness and love and respect and truth. And sometimes that involves tough love, as Ken Scott calls it, and rebuke. And even sometimes things harsher than just rebuke. But we don't want to be nicer than God. We don't want to be meaner than God. Now, our church also teaches that if you're looking for supernatural intervention for whatever you're doing, as far as physical supernatural intervention, you're going to be looking for a long time. Because Christ is returning, and there will be plenty of supernatural physical things happening on earth. But for example, let's say you need gas in your car, and your gas tank is almost empty, and you're headed to a ministry or whatever. And you're praying for God to fill up your tank. I will share with you my understanding of God's Word multiplied by 1,000 observations of Christian history in my life of almost 50 years, that God will not fill up your gas tank. That will not happen. There was a time when God was doing things like that. And he did them in the most extraordinary ways that even the wicked acknowledged that God did something that supersedes the laws of physics. Today, virtually all the claims that God did something that supersedes the laws of physics are made by believers who are trying to convince other people that he really did. That's not the way it works in the Bible. In the Bible, when God did a miracle, the wicked said that a miracle was done, no one can deny it. But you know what? We hate you anyway. So we teach that there is no supernatural physical intervention today, but the error on the other side of that is to think that God is not involved, that he is either just looking the other way or completely refraining from helping. That is the opposite error of that teaching. Another similar teaching is that we say today there is no verbal prophecy. There's the gift of prophecy, but there is no verbal prophecy, whereas if someone says, God told me to get you and the two of us are going to go to this meeting, Now, do we have to believe that person? You know how many times people have come to me and said, God told me XYZ for you. And I typically say, I wonder why he didn't tell me. Why'd he tell you and not me? And in the Bible, God was giving verbal prophecy. Verbal. Now, Scripture is filled with prophecy. And when you read it and you speak it to others, you are prophesying, which is the primary meaning of that gift, prophecy. To speak forth the word of God. So when you warn the wicked of their wicked way, you're prophesying. And when you encourage and bless someone for honoring God, you're prophesying. But then God, at times, gave verbal instructions that went beyond the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. It went beyond the influence of the conscience that he put in us so we could discern right from wrong. It was actually God verbally speaking to individuals and giving them instructions. And if other people disobeyed that prophet, then they were sinning. So when someone comes to me and says, God told me that you have to read this book I wrote. God told me you have to read my book. So then the question is, am I sinning if I don't read their book? Because if God told them I have to read the book, I better read it. Because if I don't, I'm sinning. Well, in the Old Testament, there was a check and balance that God put for that kind of claim. If someone said, God told me, and it turns out to be not true, God said, you put them to death. That's the checks and balances. Today, it's with impunity that Christians of all sorts say, God told me, and there is no possible consequence. Because God does not authorize that kind of check and balance today, because he's not giving that kind of verbal revelation. If he were, then someone who believes that should take every utterance they've ever made at church when they stand up and prophesy, and they should record it and put it in the back of their Bible and tell others, thus saith the Lord. But God is not doing that today. But then we go to the other extreme, and we could think in error that God provides no guidance today. Only the book, but no other guidance, and I believe that's an error. So I'd like us to turn to my favorite verse regarding God working in us today to lead and guide us, and that's in Paul's writings in Colossians chapter 3. I'd like us to read this verse and then back up, and we'll look at this chapter in context, which is always so important and so interesting to do. This morning we did that with Ezekiel 13, because one of our favorite verses in the pro-life movement is Ezekiel 13:9. God said, do not profane me by keeping people alive who should not live and killing people who should not die. So God is for the death penalty and against killing the innocent. Well, we're going to look at this, Colossians 3:15, first, and then we'll read it in context also. Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, which today is in Turkey, central Turkey, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. An unbeliever is dead to God spiritually. But even though he is dead, he has a conscience that God put in him. And so when he first gets the thought to do something wrong, like to steal money from his first employer, something inside him will tell him it's wrong. But he has a will. A will means the ability to decide, or the ability to decide otherwise. He could take that influence of his conscience, and he could know that it's wrong, but he could say, I'm going to do it anyway, because I can. And he could sin and steal. And as he does that, the next time he goes to steal, it'll get a little bit easier. And the next time. So that when you see people who commit horrendous crimes, as my wife Cheryl often says, we must guard our thought life. Because if you allow your thoughts to go down a path of wickedness or hatred or bitterness or perversion, you will go right along with them. And the reason the thought is a sin, as Jesus said, if you covet, it's a sin. If you lust, it's a sin. If you're envious, it's a sin. The reason the thought is a sin is because then given time and opportunity, you'll commit the act. So the thought is the expression from your heart of where you're at right then. So if you ignore your conscience that God put in you, you can read about that in Romans chapter 2. God put our conscience in us so we can know His law, right from wrong. If you ignore that, then it'll get easier and easier and easier to continue to ignore your conscience. Also, the Holy Spirit can work on an individual to convict him of his sin, bolstering the voice of his conscience to try to bring an individual to repentance. But that voice of the Holy Spirit will typically get softer and softer and softer until God gets to the point where we see in Scripture where He just wants to give up on people. He said, how many times have I said I wanted to destroy Israel? But then I repented of wanting to destroy them. And God says, again, I want to destroy them and I'm weary of repenting. You know what? I just want to destroy them. And at times He opens up the earth and sucks people down alive into hell. Because why? Because He can't take it anymore how human beings will hurt others. They will hurt others and they will mock God and they will hurt others. And God's mercy does have a limit. At some point, He says to the human race, enough. And with an individual, your heart gets hard and you become a virtual reprobate before the Lord. And He begins to turn His back on you, as He did repeatedly through Israel. But then at times God's people will come and say, Lord, even though they don't deserve even to hear Your offer of salvation, please don't give up on this person. Please don't give up on my father. Please don't give up on my son. Please use me to reach them, Lord, somehow. And our prayers to God will touch His heart. If we love Him, if we mock Him, then our prayers, it's as though they are cut off. As Scripture says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the Holy Spirit will work to convict someone, but then even that influence will get weaker and weaker and weaker until pretty soon the conscience hardly utters a word. The Holy Spirit has gone to minister to someone else and someone is left virtually alone. That's a devastating place to be. But if that person has Christians around them, circumstances, we pray for someone's salvation. What did God do because He loved Abraham? He said, because I love Abraham, I'm not giving up on these people whom I want to give up on. But because I love Abraham, I'm not going to give up on them. And because I love Moses, I want to destroy these wicked people. That's what I want to do, and I am God. And I could destroy them, and it would be right. But because Moses is pleading with me, I'm going to have mercy on them even more. But that doesn't mean that those wicked people will repent. But then when you humble yourself and you turn to the Lord, then something extraordinary happens, as Paul writes to the Ephesians. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's new. When you read the Old Testament, that was not happening. The Holy Spirit would come on a prophet, and He would do a mighty work of God, and He would leave. And that wasn't an aberration. That was how it worked. The Holy Spirit would come on David, and He would do a mighty act, and the Holy Spirit would leave, because there was no permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So David would pray. He wrote in the Psalms, Lord, take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. But in the body of Christ, we don't have the same relationship to God that Israel had. We have a new covenant. It's a covenant of grace, not a covenant of circumcision or the law. And the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It is so thrilling. So as Christians, we not only have God's Word, and we not only have the body of Christ around us, and we not only have our conscience, but we have the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit will teach us to pay more attention to the conscience God gave us as a gift, and to God's Word rightly understood, so we don't misapply it and use it as a justification to sin. And so the voice of the Holy Spirit within us, His influence should get stronger and stronger. But that doesn't mean that God is now giving me, because I become a strong Christian, God is giving me verbal direction. Doesn't mean that. Colossians 4:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So if I say to someone, God told me to write this book, the plot, and He told me that you need to read it, and it costs $49.95. If I were to say that, that would be a sin. God told me to study His Word. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. That's how God told me that. It's in His Bible. He told all of us that. And He told me that there are gifts in the body of Christ, including the gift of being a teacher. And so when you become a Christian, you want to honor God and use your gifts. And you ask God, you pray, you look at the gifts of the Spirit. You look at the gifts in the body of Christ. And you say, Lord, which of these gifts do I have? I want to love and serve You. I want to love and serve my neighbor and the local body of Christ and our nation. So what can I do? So we use those gifts. But that doesn't mean that God told me verbally to write a book and then to tell you, you need to read it. Now, God told Ezekiel, Ezekiel, write this book and tell everyone they better read it. And if they disobey, they're in trouble. In fact, they're going to go to hell. God never told me that. Now, millions of Christians have been taught that God is doing that today, and they say, God told me. So then if I disagree with them, I'm sinning. And at times, people will call up on the radio and disagree with something we've done, and they'll say, well, God told me. And I say, well, then that's it. I'm done. Thank you. Thanks for your call. They'll say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean? I say, I can't argue with you. God told you. I'm not going to argue with God. So I'm not going to argue with God. So thank you for your call. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts as the Holy Spirit, as I humble myself to Him, and He draws me in to a deeper relationship with God. He is God. And with the Father. And with the Son, who we can understand the best of the three persons in one God, because He became a human being. And He is the express image of God, so we understand Him best. As God is pulling me into that relationship with Himself, I am better able to follow His guidance and His leading. So I say, I believe God has led me to teach the Bible rightly divided. Now, someone could agree or disagree with that. But I'm not implying that you are sinning if you don't do what I say. I'm not implying that. And when I disagree with someone, whoever, especially on the radio, because it's before more people, and they disagree with me, Lord, help me if I ever imply that you're sinning because you disagree with me. But if I were a prophet, as in the Old Testament, that's what I would mean, and I would be right. You're sinning because you disagree with me, because God told me to tell you, thus saith the Lord. And I submit to you that the millions of Christians who have a fuzzy understanding of God's Word, and they think that God is telling them and they're telling others, 99% of them don't think that when other people don't do what they say, they're sinning. They don't think that. They're just used to making claims that are not true, and pretty much everyone knows that are not true. They just make believe they don't know. And so they say, well, God told me, and even people in their own church, especially the pastor of the charismatic church, he sure doesn't believe them. But they don't think he's sinning, the elders are sinning, or anybody else. So in their heart of hearts, they know they've been misled. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts is not a verbal communication from God to me. It is growing in this relationship. And the closer you grow to your husband, or your wife, you can know without them saying a word if you're hurting them. They don't have to say a word. You know you've hurt them. If you're distant from a loved one, you might be completely oblivious. I'm hurting them and I don't know. I don't really care. The closer you grow to someone, the more you will know intuitively that you're hurting them. God has given us His book, His Word, the world's bestseller, so we can know when we're grieving the Holy Spirit who is within us. So now let's spend our last 10 minutes looking at this passage in context from Colossians 3, verse 1. And I want to ask you this. Think about the context as we go in. Is Paul assuming the context is Christians do not sin? Or is he assuming that Christians should not sin? Which is the context here? Because the book of Colossians is written to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, Paul's going to list sins, and he's saying, put these to death. Don't do these things. Don't allow yourselves the opportunity to do these things. So that is an instruction he is giving to those who are in Christ, to the saints who are faithful in Christ. If you have been sinning, if you have been getting drunk, don't get drunk. Put off drunkenness. Because how shall we then live? Seeing that we are redeemed at the cost of the sacrifice of our Creator God, Jesus Christ, and He's empowered us to love Him and to love one another, should we become drunkards? Of course not. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, which is sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, and that means sexual immorality, just generally. Who is it on the radio this week in Denver? K-How in the morning, Peter Boyles, who says, I'm pro-life, and he is one of the most intense supporters, promoters of homosexuality on the radio in Denver. And he says, Jesus never once condemned homosexuality. He said that one on Friday. Jesus never spoke against homosexuality. Well, do you know how many sins and crimes and perversions the Lord never spoke against? What would he have to do? List the book five times longer than the Bible, like some government lawyer, and say, don't do this in your front yard, don't do it in your backyard, don't do it on the side of your yard, don't do it in your backyard with a view of the side of your yard. No, the Lord says sexual immorality will destroy you. And God made them male and female, Adam and Eve, and God authorized sexual relations within marriage. That's it. So Paul says, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. Uncleanness, by the way, that's not, we grew up Catholic and we had this saying, everyone had this saying, in New Jersey, cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know. I did. I imagine most people thought that was in the Bible. And when you don't have any spiritual understanding or compass, then you're lost. So you think being clean physically, which is a really good idea, you think that means being spiritual, godly. It doesn't. Uncleanness in Scripture means generally any kind, but especially sexual perversion, anything that's immoral. And it's a synonym with fornication in Scripture. And it means other kinds of rejection also. And when you deny God, that's compared to adultery. Unfaithfulness to God is the same term we use within a marriage for unfaithfulness. It's a very similar concept. Passion. Does that mean don't have passion? No, God assumes and Paul assumes that we're on the same page that he's on. So if you have a passion for what is wrong, i.e. an obsession, or if you have a desire for what is right, but you turn it into an obsession, and you are attempting to accomplish a goal, and you're doing it in the flesh, so that what evil thing is there that is only evil and is not actually a perversion of something good? If you think really long and hard about that, I would be fascinated if you come up with an example. Because wickedness doesn't even have enough substance to it to exist on its own. Gluttony is something good that God gave us an appetite to keep our bodies healthy, and it's a misuse of an appetite. Laziness is a misuse of our need for rest. Satan is something good God made. Lucifer, an angel who covers to protect Adam and Eve in the garden, and he rebelled. So everything evil that I've ever been able to consider in my life is a perversion of something good. So don't take something good and use it as an excuse to sin. We must not do that. So that kind of obsession put to death. Evil desire. Covetousness. That is wanting something someone else has. I don't like the phrase, he lusted for that position, and using it as though it was an acceptable thing. Covetousness, wanting what others have. Jealousy is a good thing. Envy is a bad thing. Envy is bad. I don't like that you have that nice thing. But jealousy is protecting that which is mine. So I don't want the public schools to raise my kids. I'm jealous over them. God says he is jealous toward his people. He will not share his people with another God. So our culture has made jealousy into a bad thing. Jealousy is a good thing. Envy is a bad thing. Which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off. So Paul's saying the body of Christ, generally at that time, and thankfully he could say, generally the body of Christ is filled with members who are not living the wanton life they did live before. But there are individuals who are still sinning in these various ways, and they need to put off. They need to put to death those things. They need to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. Does that mean we have to put off all anger? No. Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, "Do not be angry without cause." If you have cause, righteous indignation, you find it in Paul, in his ministry, you find it in the prophets, you find it in God. So put off anger, that means the wrong kind of anger. Put off wrath, that means the wrong kind of wrath. Governing officials should use wrath and vengeance against murderers, kidnappers. Malice, that's put off all malice. There's no such thing as good malice. Blasphemy, put off all blasphemy. Don't mock God. Filthy language, put off all filthy language. That has to do with what? Crude words for reproduction or human waste. That's all crude. Put that off. There's no such thing as telling a dirty joke in a Christian way. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised. That's because until Paul's ministry, there was Israel's covenant of circumcision in the law, and there was the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. Now in the body of Christ, God doesn't say get circumcised. That lasted for 2,000 years. That program is put on hold. Now it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, if you are Jew or Gentile. And then Paul adds, whether you're a barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So Christ, when we repented, he forgave us. So if someone comes to me, I am sorry, I will forgive them if they're sorry. If someone is not sorry, they don't repent. The murderer who killed two people right down the street at YWAM, the leader of that Christian youth with a mission, he said publicly, we forgive him. He didn't want their forgiveness. He went down to Colorado Springs, murdered two others, injured others. So they were forgiving him. He didn't want forgiveness. As Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Christ didn't forgive us without repentance. He said that we need to confess him. And then he forgave us. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Hey, this is Bob Enyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to KGOV.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.
Now you can subscribe to Bob Enyart's monthly Bible study DVDs. These verse-by-verse Bible study videos are great for family Bible study, or even starting your own neighborhood Bible study. Each month, you get 4 or 5 Bible study sessions on 2 DVDs. You can subscribe by calling 1-800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com. That's kgovstore.com.